This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Why don't we just jump on the phones? Let's get to, let's see who's, okay, let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question, my references are coming from Ephesians 5:24, 5:26, and 5:33. And the question is, would it be considered spiritual adultery if you have a wife that would rather be washed by the word by another man other than her own husband?
No, it's not adultery. It has to do with sexual things. And to be washed by the word, that's a different issue. What it's talking about here is that what the husband's job is to sanctify his wife. And by, you know, with the washing of the water with the word, he doesn't baptize his wife. That's not the issue. It's the washing of that water, the washing of that word, that cleansing thing, as God speaks about in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, so if she's being discipled by another man, that's permissible. Under certain conditions, I would advise it. A woman should disciple a woman, but there's always, you know, you can't look at every single circumstance and say every one of them is condemned under every rule. But normatively speaking, you know, a woman should be discipled by a woman, a man by a man. So a woman could be discipled by another man's another man, not her husband, depending on things. Her husband could be in jail and he can't disciple her, so she's under the tutelage of an elder, and he calls her under full knowledge of his wife and everybody's knowledge and things like that, as he's coaching her and discipling her in that sense, if there are no women available to do that job at that time, until a woman is raised up for that purpose. So there's circumstances in which it would be possible. It doesn't necessitate any kind of adultery. Okay.
So, when it says that a woman should, in verse 24, that she should submit to her husband in everything, and if the man is in the home, willing to do his job, and she feels like she would rather receive it from another man, well, that would be wrong.
Well, what if he's an unbeliever? Then
No. What if he's a believer in Christ?
All right.
And he has the ability to school and teach his family at home. But she would rather feel like she could get it from another man other than her husband.
Okay, that would be a problem. That'd be a problem. Because at that point, she would be risking something. If there's no reason, say he might not be as knowledgeable as her, but that's okay. Then what she needs to do is submit in a willing way to his leadership and discipleship and check everything he says against the scriptures, because in so doing, what will happen is she will help him to rise to the occasion of doing what he's supposed to be doing. A lot of times women will say, no, I don't want my husband, or I don't want so-and-so to do something. I'll do it myself. I'll find somebody else. And they don't realize what they're doing is injuring themselves. Because if you give a man an excuse to be lazy, he'll be lazy. But if you require some things of him in a loving expectation way, he usually rises to that occasion. And the women need to be sensitive and supportive in that process. And the more they are, the better they will do. And men have a tendency to respond very, very well to that. But nevertheless, that's what I would be saying is the issue. In that sense, she should not be going to see that from her, seek that from somebody else in a normal situation at home. Okay?
But now, one more question. If she does, with verse 33, then she would give this man more reverence and respect than her own husband, wouldn't she?
Well, it depends. It depends what's going on. What if he's a drunkard and he's trying to get things right, and this other guy is just a stellar example of something? Well, there's still risks there. Now, I still wouldn't recommend that necessarily, because it needs to be a woman involved in discipling another woman. But like I say, you know, you can't look at every single instance. But in this kind of a thing, normally speaking, the woman is to respect her husband. Whether she wants to or not is not the issue. This is what I teach when I teach a course on the theology of marriage. Just like a husband is required to love his wife, whether he feels like it or not is irrelevant. That's his job. And likewise, a wife is to respect her husband, whether she feels like it or not. That's her job. And by the way, most women and most men can list 15 different ways that a man can love his wife. But when we ask, what are the 15 different ways you can respect your husband, usually you just hear crickets because they don't understand what that really means. And when they do answer, generally speaking, they want to respect their husbands the way they think that they should be respected themselves. There's a lot of problems in this issue, and this is a really important topic. And I love discussing it and talking about it when I'm teaching on it, but nevertheless, normatively speaking, that's what a woman should be doing. And when she does do that, her husband usually will rise to the occasion. If he doesn't, she needs to get in contact with the elders of the church and need to be praying. And someone needs to come alongside and help him out. Nothing wrong with that. Okay?
Thank you, man.
All right, man. God bless. Okay.
You too.
All right, you too. Let's get on the phones with John from New Jersey. John, welcome to the show. You're on the air. John? I hit it. Yeah, I hit the button. John, I guess he's not there. I don't hear anything. Let's put him on hold, and let's go to Carl from Idaho. Hey, Carl. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey.
Hey, what's up, buddy? What do you got?
Hey, so I recently joined a Reformed Church, OPC, here in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho.
Okay.
I've been going for a few weeks, and we went to a brewery and had some theology talk, Bible discussion, stuff like that.
Okay.
And the topic came up of baptism, paedo-baptism, covenant baptism, stuff like that.
Right.
And so I agree with paedo-baptism in the sense that, you know, bringing them into the covenant relationship between, you know, man and wife and God and all that.
Okay.
And they were asking, if a woman were to have an unbelieving husband, say she got saved and he hasn't been saved, and he refused to allow her to get baptized, should she obey Christ and get baptized or be submissive to her husband and not get baptized and remain silent and respectful to her husband's wishes?
If he were to ask her to commit adultery, should she be respectful and do that? Or should she obey the word of God? What's the answer? Are you there?
I'm here. I think she should obey the word of God.
Well, there you go. You obey the word of God over your husband, over your wife. If there's a conflict between the two, particularly in the issue of baptism, where the Bible tells us to be baptized, and it's a very important covenant thing, then she needs to obey the Lord. And what she needs to do is work with the elders, if this is a real situation, which I'm sure it's happened before, she needs to work with the elders in and provide a way to present it to the husband without doing it against behind his back. But she needs to make it clear that she has to obey him, the Lord, over her husband, and that she's not trying to disrespect him. But what he's asking her to do is to violate the greatest of conscience that she possesses. Okay.
Right. But wouldn't she still be under the federal headship of the husband?
Yes, but federal headship deals with representation. And even if he's not a believer, he still has that place, and women need, their wives need to understand that. But the Bible says, for example, to get baptized, so she should get baptized. The Bible says, do not lie. If he asks her to lie for him, she can't do it. I remember once I had a job, and the boss actually told me, when so-and-so calls, just tell him I'm not here. And I said, but I can't do that. And he might cost me my job if I said that. And I said, I can't. He goes, he's what? I said, because it's not true. I said, I can't lie. I will say you're unavailable, but I won't say you're not here if you are here. And he goes, all right, that's good enough. And that's what I said. So, you know, you have to obey God rather than man when it comes to these things. I mean, it's always you do that, but it makes sense?
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Thanks.
Okay, sounds good.
All right.
All right. That was Carl from Idaho. Let's get back to, let's try again, I think it was Chris from Raleigh. Chris, are you there yet? Chris? Yeah,
yep.
I think it. Okay, there you go. Welcome. You're on the air. Hello?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. So, first off, thanks for taking my call. So my question is about, like, heaven. And I've heard this a lot, and I've never, like, actually seen it in Scripture. I'm not saying that it's not there. I just haven't seen it. About, oh, when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping God. And not saying that's a bad thing, because, like, you know, worshiping God here on earth is awesome. So I could just imagine what it'd be like, you know, in heaven or whatever.
Okay.
But there's also that Scripture where it says, you know, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So I'm kind of, can you, like, kind of bring, you right. know, Scripture to clarify that, because I've heard
sure.
it time and time again, but I always try to, like, Google it, like, oh, what do we, you know, kind of thing.
Let me help you out. Ready? In Jewish theology, there's three heavens. The first heaven is where the air and the clouds are and the birds. The second heaven is where the stars and the moon are. The third heaven is called the dwelling place of God. So when the Bible talks about a new heavens and a new earth, it's talking about the first two levels, the first two in the Jewish cosmology, not the third heaven, which is that place of God that won't be redone or anything. That's all that's going on. Okay.
Oh, yeah. Okay, but about like the first part, like it says when we get to heaven, like oh, we're going to be worshiping for eternity, and
yes.
that was like the main part of like what I was calling about.
Well, okay. But what's your question about worshiping God forever?
Well, I'm just seeing if you like had clarity on like okay, scripturally, this is what it says about when we die and go to heaven. You know what I'm saying?
Well, the Bible says, I forgot the verse, it says we don't have any idea of how great it's going to be when we get there. And I'm hesitant sometimes to talk about this, you know, in such a kind of casual way. But when we get back from the break, I'll tell you about an experience that also tells me, informs me a little bit about heaven. Not that experience makes something right or wrong. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get back on with Chris. Chris, are you still there?
I'm here.
All right. So I had an experience once when I was 17, and when I got saved. And I'm not trying to make it so casual, but it was the singularly most important event of my entire life, the singularly most emotional event of my entire life, and I have literally carried the body of my son to the grave. I have experienced things, but let me tell you, the day I got saved, all I can tell you is the very presence of God himself. Not just, ooh, I kind of feel something. No. Being reduced to just a heap of sobbing tears in the presence of incredible holiness. Now I'll leave it at that, but I believe that if all we do in heaven is bow our faces to the ground and worship God, that we will never, ever be bored. The glory of his presence is so incredibly intense and wonderful that it will never grow old. It can never grow old. And our capacity to understand it will pale in comparison to the infinity of time we're going to have with him. So it's not just, what are we going to be doing, you know, sitting around talking? No. We're going to be in the presence of incredible beauty and holiness that will shine in and upon our souls and enlighten us and just work miraculous things in us. Okay?
Yeah, that's believe. Yeah, that's good. I mean, wow, that's the passion behind what you said is very like, wow. It was like God's behind that one. But I just always like thought about that, and you know, don't get me wrong, it's like I'm like my goal is not to get all these riches, cuz Jesus talks about like, oh, your treasure's in heaven, and it's like I don't fully know what that is, and I've always heard that from time to time, so I just wanted to call and just
see
what your thoughts are on that.
Well, there you go, buddy. You got them. All right.
Awesome. All right. Well, God bless you. You have a wonderful night.
You too. God bless.
All right. Bye now.
Bye. All right. Let's move over to Mike from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Mike, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. I'm a long-time listener, first-time caller.
Okay.
And I just killed three stink bugs while cooking supper.
Okay. All right.
While on hold. So I was multitasking. Hey,
right,
I'm always, I've got a new thing I'm pondering, and I'd like your opinion on it. We all know as evangelicals, Jesus always was. He was there, you know, and he is God, and we know that, okay? But he is the Son of God. So I'd like your opinion on how is the, when is he the Son of God? Is he? I think I read he's an eternal Son of God. But
okay.
Did God consider him his Son even before the beginning?
Yes, let me help you out. So we have to define our terms first. So the first thing I'm going to define here is who Jesus is. So I'm going to make a statement. People who hear this need to hear it out, because they might say, what? Jesus came into existence 2,000 years ago. Now, what I mean by that is that the incarnation, where one person has two distinct natures, that began 2,000 years ago. Jesus, the man, Jesus, the person, with two distinct natures, the divine nature and the human nature, God and man, that began 2,000 years ago. However, the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:1 and verse 14, the Word has always existed. So the eternal Word has always existed as a second person of the Trinity. And in that eternal existence, the Word has always been in relationship to the Father as the Son. What we mean by that is that from eternity, God, in the Trinitarian form, always had decreed the incarnation, and that the Word, which would be the Son, Jesus, would be the one who would atone for our sins. So, for forever ago, that's how it was. So in one sense, in the intertrinitarian communion, from before the foundation of the universe, from infinite time back, the second person of the Trinity was in relationship to the Father in the sense of being the Son, because he would become incarnate. We'll leave it at that for now. And the person of Christ began his existence as a single person with two natures 2,000 years ago. So it depends on how you look at it, how you want to answer the question. Because Jesus technically didn't exist till 2,000 years ago, though the divine nature always did. So when did Jesus become the Son of God? As soon as he was conceived and had those two natures in the hypostatic union, the incarnation. But the Word was also always the Son by relationship, having been decreed to be sent. So that makes sense? That help out?
Well, I would think he was the son since before the beginning, but
that's what I said. Jesus himself didn't come into existence until 2,000 years ago. In that actuality, of course, he's the son as soon as he's incarnate, which doesn't mean birth; it means conception.
There was no Jesus. I agree, Jesus. There was no Jesus. No
until
Jesus
2,000 years
flesh. Ago. Since before the beginning, that happened in Nazareth
at the conception
when the Word became flesh. So now he is the Son of God in the flesh, and he is in the flesh in heaven. Correct?
Yes, he forever will be a man.
He is in heaven, and he is a man.
Yes,
and God.
Yes.
Okay. But because I talked to some people and I read a little bit, and some say no, he was the son always.
No, it depends. I defined my terms. They didn't. They don't do that. So
yep.
Jesus, of course, he's always been the son in the sense of his divine nature. But the human nature didn't exist until 2,000 years ago. So, you know, we have this place of a beginning.
He couldn't appear to anywhere. Apparently, he couldn't appear in the flesh anywhere in the Old Testament.
Yes, he could.
He could.
Let me explain. That's called a Christophany, not an incarnation. An incarnation is a permanent indwelling. A manifestation is simply he just takes a human form. And this happened in Genesis 17:1, 18:1, Exodus 24:9-11, Exodus 6:2-3, mention these things. So these things occur, but that's not an incarnation. It's a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ.
Okay. So, because I was thinking, you know, one of the hymns, it says God sent his son. They called him, right? Did he send his son to earth?
It's the eternal sonship in the sense that in the intertrinitarian communion, the Son, we call the Word here in this relationship, was eternally decreed to be the one who would be the Son. Okay?
Right. He was spirit before that. Right?
Yes, he was the second person of the Trinity, of course. All right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, God bless.
All right.
All right. Hey, folks.
Bye.
All right, goodbye. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
I want to say again, thanks for those of you who've been supporting us. We do need that. And I just want to say thanks. We stay on the air by your generous support. You know, you've heard that kind of phrase. We stay on the air by generous. Okay. Well, it's the truth. You know, if you like the show, you want to continue to be challenged, you want others to be challenged, well, then please consider supporting us. As you probably have already figured out, I'm a little bit different than most radio hosts. I'll tackle all kinds of things and get into discussions and don't pull punches. So, I don't serve anybody but my Lord. And if you like that, even if you don't agree with me, that's okay, as long as you check what I say against the Word of God, which is what you're always supposed to do. And if you want that show to stay on the air, please support us. Just go to carm.org/donate. That's what you got to do, carm.org/donate. And hopefully we'll get some callers coming. We've got nobody calling right now. I had a conversation today with a guy. He called the office, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. We got talking, and it took me a while to figure out that he was a Church of Christ guy. And we got talking, and he did the same thing, confirmed the same thing that I discovered with my debate or with a guy last week who's a Church of Christ guy. What they're doing is holding to the idea that salvation is by God's grace and the act of baptism, water baptism, by immersion. So I noticed that in both cases, that This guy I had this conversation with today, I noticed that in both cases, that they were both informed, pretty well informed of their position. But I noticed that they do not entertain the difficult questions. They dismiss them. And it's like they have it's a trigger that if a certain thing is said, they ignore it and go to something else. And that to me is very telling. Well, I got thinking about something because there's a teaching in the Roman Catholic Church called condign merit. And condign merit is a reward for an action because God has promised to work in that action that you're doing. So, for example, in Roman Catholicism, and I'm going to connect this with the Church of Christ here, if you do certain things, God has promised to bless you in those certain things. And if he does not reward you with what he's promised, then he's not being just and fair because he's committed himself. That's condign merit. Congruent merit is a reward for an action that's not based on anything other than the kindness of the one giving the reward. So if he does it or doesn't do it, it's not right or wrong. So with the condign merit, I realized that what the Church of Christ people are doing is saying the same thing as the adherents of condign merit inside of the Roman Catholic Church. I'll explain. So what they're saying is that God obligates himself to save us in the waters of baptism. Now, from what I understand, and I'm still open to being corrected on this minutia point, that what they're telling us, the Church of Christ people, is that it's not the act itself of the mere water that saves, but the promise of God to save us in the water baptism, and so that's when we're saved. Well, that's the same thing as condign merit, in that God promises to supply a gracious movement of some sort when we do something that he says he will bind himself by. And of course, they can't prove that this is the case, neither the Catholic Church or the Church of Christ. But I noticed it was interesting. And I'm working on an article, probably get it released tomorrow. It's one of those articles that's taking more and more time. Plus, I had a lot of things to do today. As I say this is important for you to understand. You're listening to this. You should hear this. No heresy sits by itself. It always has company. No heresy sits by itself. No heresy is alone. It always has company. And because of my discussion with the guy last week, it occurred to me to ask certain questions of the guy today. And so I did. And lo and behold, the exact same issues were stated, the exact same heresies were supported. For example, the idea of no original sin, or that we don't have a sinful nature when we're born. Now, the Bible tells us we're by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3, that all have sinned, Romans 3:23, that we're fallen, and I can get into all kinds of things where it talks about this. And yet they'll deny that. And the reason they deny it is because if water baptism's necessary for salvation, then infant babies who die have to be baptized. But since they're not baptized, they can't say they go to hell. So they have to, instead of saying baptism's necessary, now what they say is, no, they don't have sin. So then they get baptized. So what, in order to substantiate their baptismal regeneration heresy, they have to sacrifice another doctrine to support their error. They also deny federal headship, that Christ represented us on the cross, which is really interesting, because to say that is to just invoke all kinds of problems, and I won't get into that. There's a whole kind of problem, a whole set of problems there. And they deny that we are totally touched by sin in all that we are. Because that's along with original sin, they deny that. And they deny, they deny the covenantal aspect of God's redemptive work of the thief on the cross. That's another thing. And they deny eternal security, that we're safe in the arms of Christ and they deny election and predestination. So anyway, it was just they are across the board to do that. Now, I'm not saying if you don't believe in eternal security, you're a heretic. I'm not saying that. But it's just one of the things that they do teach. If you deny election predestination, yeah, you are a heretic, because the Bible teaches election predestination. That's what it tells us. We're elected. It says it. We're predestined. If you don't like it, you know, I can tell you what verses to cross out of your Bible. So those are there. But nevertheless, the point is that no heresy is alone. It always has company. And whenever someone has an agenda, they'll sacrifice other truths to that agenda. And I'll be releasing an article, maybe doing a video on that pretty soon as well. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines. All you got to do is give me a call at 877-207-2276. Let's get to Seneca. I guess that's right, from Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thanks so much, and thanks for having me. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your ministry, and thanks for letting me be on the air today.
Hey, no problem at all. No problem at all.
So I'm going to launch my question. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I'm going to launch my question, and then because there's a, I don't want the background noise to be a distraction, so I'll probably wind up hanging up. But
I don't hear anything.
The reason I'm calling is because the reason I'm calling is because I'm trying to find information about the Nine Marks Church. My folks have been going to a non or an interdenominational church for a while, and that interdenominational church is engaging in conversations about joining up with or partnering with a Nine Marks, the number nine and then the word marks, church. And it's about the nine sort of characteristics that this Nine Marks church talks about, the characteristics of a healthy church or a godly church. And I'm just trying to figure out, some of it looks fine on their website, and I've read some critics that are very concerned about some things, and I'm just looking, where do I go for resources? Is this something you're familiar with, or where do I look to get educated on the Nine Marks Church?
I don't know, because this is the first time hearing about it. How about that?
All right.
And
how about that?
Yeah, well, there's a lot of things I haven't heard about yet. So what I could do, I'm looking at their website. What I could do is probably contact them and ask to interview some of them about what it is they teach. If they don't want to do that, then I'd have to write a review without their input, which I would make known that they didn't return my calls. I've had this kind of thing happen before, where people don't want to talk to me. But that's all right. Most do. But
most of them do.
Yeah, most do, and it's not a big deal. But Nine Marks Journal, Nine Marks. Look at that! A lot of stuff. Yeah, we'll check it out. I'll check it out. I'll have to. This is interesting. Preaching and theology.
Well, I appreciate that. Yeah, it's some of it. I mean, there's some scriptural basis, and some of it looks solid. Some of the criticism is pretty, pretty harsh of the places that I looked at. And I'm just like, you can't believe everything you read on the internet, of course. And so I'm just trying to figure out, where do I go to get educated. So anything that you can offer, if you figure something out, I'll just keep listening and see what you hear, and I'll check back to your website periodically as well.
Yes. That's a good idea. And I'm looking. I just went to the women thing. It says, training women to teach women, to teach the Bible to women, something we've been doing for years. That's good. I'll see if I can contact them and just see if, they would be willing to have a conversation with me, and I could ask them a bunch of questions and write an article and, approve or disapprove, but it looks pretty good so far. But we'll see. I'll check it out.
Great.
Thanks for letting me know.
Well, I appreciate it. Didn't mean to stump you, but I sure appreciate your time.
Problem.
You have a great great rest of your day.
Yeah, you too. Yeah, I don't mind being stumped. It's no problem. All right, well, God bless.
Have a good one.
Okay, you too.
You too, thanks.
All right. Well, that was interesting. I'm going to have to research that some more. Nine marks. Yes, that's correct. I hadn't heard of it before. Or if I have, I've forgotten. Now, I know there's the nine marks of a proper church or something like that, the nine characteristics. I've heard of that before. Maybe it's the same thing. I don't know. Hey, folks, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jim from North Carolina. Oh, Jim, come on. I wanted to talk about that. He says, do I believe in eternal salvation? And that was the question. We have five open lines, folks. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Yes, I do believe in eternal salvation. When we're saved eternally. Christ doesn't make any mistakes. The ones given to him by the Father are not going to be lost. That's John 6, 37 through 40. Jesus says he gives eternal life to the sheep, and they will never perish. This is what Jesus says. That's in John 10, 27 and 28. In John 3, 16, you know, God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So, Jesus equates eternal life with never perishing. And so do I. If he's going to give it to us, he's the one who knows what he's doing. He forgives us of all of our sins, not just most of them, but all of our sins. That's how good he is. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Hey, everyone, this is Matt Slick from Matt Slick Live, and I wanted to let you know about MyPillow. I got one a few weeks ago, I gave it a try, and after the first night I said, that's it, I am not going to use a different pillow. And I'm not kidding. I use a CPAP machine, the thing is perfect. In fact, when I travel, that's the pillow I'll be taking with me. All you got to do is go to MyPillow.com, click at the top left under bed pillows, and then click on the 4-pack special. Type in the promo code TRUTH, and you can get 50% off. The 4-pack includes two MyPillow premiums and two Go Anywhere pillows. They're 100% cotton. They have 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Let me tell you, they really are good, and I absolutely love the one I use. You can also call 800-944-5396 and use the promo code TRUTH. Get a 10-year warranty on these babies. Love them. I love them. Please check them out. 1-800-944-5396 and use the promo code TRUTH.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Here again is Matt Slick.
Let's get to Todd from North Carolina. Todd, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey. So what do you got, buddy?
I'm just wondering what your opinion is on the proposal that came out of the Methodist Church last two Fridays ago about the potential separation agreement.
I'm not familiar with it. What'd they say?
Basically, there's a high-profile mediator who went to the church and brought 16 people together from all the different angles, and they have the agreement they're going to put to the General Conference is that the UMC will keep the name, and they will donate $25 million to a fund to establish a new, more Wesleyan Methodist church, but it'll be a new church by itself.
Are they going to still hold to the pro-homosexual stuff?
The UMC will. The Wesleyan, the spinoff church will not. There'll be a traditional, you know, no gay marriage and all that stuff.
What about women pastors and elders? Are they going to? I'm looking through an article on this, but, just scanning it. So if they're going to do it, they should do it right. They need to stop supporting the idea of homosexuality being a legitimate lifestyle, et cetera. And they need to not have women pastors and elders. They need to do it right.
Yeah, the new church will be. Yeah, the new church will stick to those views,
okay,
the biblical views.
And, good.
But they will not have the UMC name anymore.
Well, yeah, UMC, that's. You know, it's consistent with the rule of thumb I've got, that if a church or denomination has the word United in it, it's generally pretty bad. The only exception I'm aware of is United Reformed Church. That's a good church. But I don't know why it is. But so the liberals will keep the word United. So, okay. Yeah, it's... I literally, actually have stood out in front of a United Methodist Church with signs and handouts. Handing out literature, protesting what was going on inside during a Sunday service when they were having a Muslim come in and give a message on a Sunday service from a woman pastor. It's heresy. And when people would come out, a few said, you're right, they shouldn't be doing that. But others were condemning me for being intolerant. So, yeah. And I said, Jesus is intolerant, But, that's how it is. That's how it is. People don't want the truth. in a lot of areas, a lot of ways. But yeah, interesting. Okay. United Methodist Church announces proposal to split over gay marriage. They should split. No church should support gay marriage or homosexual pastors and elders. You know, it doesn't mean we don't love them or treat them well. It's just they're not in that position of authority. They shouldn't be doing that. Okay? All right. Okay. Sounds good, buddy. Thanks a lot, Todd. All right. Let's get to Luke from California. Luke, how are you doing, buddy?
How you doing, Matt? Thank you. This is Sahi Luke. Thank you for having me on your show. And shout out to Just the Wretch and other friends. My question is regarding the size of humans. Preparing for a debate with a Muslim, Mr. Nadir Ahmed, we're going to be speaking about alleged scientific errors in the Bible. But there's an allegation that Muslims claim that Adam was 90 feet tall.
In the Hadith. It's a Sahih.
They try to justify this. Can you give me some insight? You might know through history or archaeology why this is scientifically impossible that a human can be 90 feet tall. That's like Godzilla.
It's a biological thing. The blood pressure necessary for the heart to push the blood down and then up 60 feet requires an incredible amount of pressure. And you can study the giraffe and the issue of the heart pushing the arteries up through the neck of the giraffe. That would be the place to research. And how much pressure is necessary and how the arteries have to be of incredible strength in order for that to happen. Now, if your debate's going to be on the scientific issues of the Bible, then, you know, that's what you're going to stick with. Now, undoubtedly, you know that in the Quran, there's many problems in the Quran. You know, the man's seed formed in a man's chest and things like that, and seven heavens and things like this. I'm sure you're aware of that. But your debate isn't about that.
Yes.
Your debate's about the issue of the Bible. So let me give you a recommendation. And I'm sure you sound like you already know what you're doing here. But always look at what they say in context. Always. And don't let them snow you and say that this is what it is and then go on to something else. Say, no, we must look at everything in context. Okay? And
right, I agree. And let me share with you one of the points that the Muslim is going to bring up. Mark 7:19 or 7:15, where Jesus says, you know, whatever goes into you doesn't defile you, but what comes out. Now, obviously, we as Christians know that Jesus is referring to our spiritual heart condition, but the Muslim is saying that Jesus made a scientifically incorrect statement because not everything is, not all meats are clean. Some meats.
Okay, here's how you handle it.
Ebola.
Here's what you do. They'll say, "There's." I'll quote the verse. "There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him." So defiling is a spiritual thing, right? Yes, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. And they're going to say that as talking about the biological function of going to the restroom. And you say, can you show me that from the scripture that that's what he's talking about? That's what you do.
Amen. Yes.
So when they make an assertion, they're always wrong, almost always wrong. I've debated Muslims too, publicly, you know, on TV, done it on radio. I've done it many times. And they don't listen. They don't care what you have to say. But what you need to do is continue to ask them the question. Show me in the text why that your view is the right one. Show me that. That's what it means. Since he's talking about defiling, and defiling is something that occurs to the person's heart, soul, mind, the person. So show me that. They won't be able to. And then when they him and haw, they're going to want to change a topic. You say, nope, you said, and repeat the verse. You said, Mark 7:15, and you repeat it. Please show me what you said is true. Because I tell them, I say, I'm going to ask you the same thing for everything that you raise up.
Right, I see you do that, and I love when you do that. You bark them right there, and
that's
you
right.
Don't let them off the hook.
Don't let them off the hook.
Right, and you know, I appreciate that. And also, too, how you rightly said that this is the focus will be on the Bible. However, in regard to Mark 7:15, I'm preparing my rebuttals, so when they make fallacious claims like that, that I'm going to use the same argument against them, because in the Hadith, Muhammad said that all water is pure. Nothing can make water impure. No tampons, no dead bodies. So So if it's a problem with Jesus making that statement, all meats are clean, then by his own standards, he has to reject his own faith, because Muhammad made the same type of claim regarding water. You know, so I just want to make sure they don't have double standards.
Is it a Sahih Hadith?
Yes, it is Sahih Bukhari.
Good. Okay, that'll work then. All right, brother. God bless. We got to go, okay? Keep it up, man. Let me know. Call back. Let me know how it goes, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276.